Today on The Journey.
I believe that every Christian has been created by God for a great purpose. To be strong and effective ministers wherever God has called them.
Who are you? In a broken and desperate world, where do you fit? What purpose do you serve? Today, Ron Moore shares three principles that will give you purpose, direction, and meaning. Learn them well, and they'll change your life for good. We'll get to that right after a brief word about Ron's daily devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus and yourself that you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, His Name is John, on the journey.
God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And then Jeremiah, who was young at the time, said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." God said to me, "Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I'll rescue you." God says that to each one of us. "I knew you before you were born." Psalm 139. "I've set you apart. I have a great purpose for you. Don't tell me you can't do it. Don't tell me you're too young, because I have some great things for you to do." Now, some of you are saying, "Well, Ron, that's from the Old Testament, specifically to Jeremiah. Doesn't include me. Let's have some integrity with interpretation of Scripture here." Okay. There are other passages that would tell us the same thing. And there's one passage that tells us all about this special assignment from God, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." See, the same thing God told Jeremiah, he'd tell each one of us. Just put your name in that passage. So here's my question. How is God's great purpose for your life being demonstrated in your current reality? Or maybe said a better way, how does your current reality fit into God's great purpose for you? Are you doing the good works that God created you to do? You know, it's amazing to me how fast life moves. Someone has said, life moves so fast, just about the time your face clears up, your mind gets fuzzy. That's true, isn't it? And maybe you've been so busy doing life that you really haven't stopped to ask these questions. Are you doing what God put you on this earth to do? Or are you just doing life? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, as we continue our series, a countdown to Christmas through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, and today what I want to do is to look at the birth of John the Baptist, and from his story, I want us to see three observations that will help us determine the great purpose that God has for our life. So we're going to start in verse 57. Just remember a little background. Luke starts his book with Zechariah going into the Holy of Holies to keep the incense burning, a special assignment. And while he's in there, an angel comes, and the angel says, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby." Now, Zechariah couldn't believe that because they were well past their childbearing years. The life expectancy at this time is about 40 to 45 years of age. Most commentators think that Zechariah and Elizabeth are in their 60s. And so Zechariah says, "You must have the wrong person here because we're not going to be having children." And the angel said, "Yes, you are. You're going to call his name John, by the way. Because you didn't believe what I told you, you're not going to be able to speak at all until the baby's born." in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary went to see Elizabeth. And you remember that when Mary came, the baby inside Elizabeth leaped for joy, Elizabeth told Mary. And she put this confirming blessing on Mary. She was the one who told Mary, yeah, you are the mother of my Lord. Probably Mary is still there with Elizabeth when John is born. So let's work our way through these verses and then again, draw this application. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Now, having a baby is always an exciting time in a family. It's a reason for joy. It's a reason to celebrate. And it's even more of a reason it was for Elizabeth and Zechariah, again, because they were well past their childbearing years. And so when they had that baby, people knew that this was a miracle of God. Look at verse 58, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her mercy. This is a miracle. And they shared in her joy. Jewish tradition at that time suggests that every night until the baby was circumcised, the eighth day, people would gather at the home and they would have 8 days of celebration. And that's what typically happened. We assume that it happened here until the eighth day came. Look at verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. So everyone just assumed his name's going to be Zechariah, but Elizabeth spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Normally, the child was named after a grandfather or even a father, for sure, a relative. And someone said in the crowd, verse 61, there's no one among your relatives. Where'd you come up with John? In that day, the father had the final authority of giving the name. Remember, Zechariah has not been able to talk for 9 months. It's kind of humorous here. The people think since he couldn't talk, he couldn't hear either. And so look at verse 62. They started making signs to him. They made signs to his father to find out what he would name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. That would have been a board with wax poured on the front. And in this wax, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. That name means the Lord is gracious. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Again, a couple well past their childbearing years has this child. And so people are saying something's up with this. This child is going to be special. This child has a great purpose. Verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? What's the great purpose for this child? And then Luke adds this final comment, for the Lord's hand was with him. Turn over to John chapter 1. John grew up in the desert, probably by himself. When he was about 30 years old, he went into his public ministry. The word was out about him, something special. Everyone remembered what had happened. And disciples gathered around John, and he preached a hard message about repentance. Verse 19, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And then they ask him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? You remember in the Old Testament, Elijah didn't die, but was taken to heaven. And so it's not in Scripture, but there was a Jewish legend that since he didn't die, God's going to send him back and announce that the Messiah was coming. So are you Elijah? Come back. And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet of the Old Testament that's going to come and tell us the Messiah is coming? And he says, no. John's kind of like a coach at a press conference that's getting a little irritated about the questions. Notice that every time his answer becomes shorter and more terse. I am not the Christ. You Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. And finally, they said, well, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John said, I got to tell you, it's real simple. Here's my great purpose. I came to prepare the way for Jesus. That's what he put me on this earth to do. So let me give you three observations from this passage. Again, we'll look more at John's life next time. Let's go back to the questions that we started with regarding our lives. How does your current reality fit into God's great purpose for you? Because every believer is God's workmanship and has been given these good works to do that God prepared in advance for us to do. How is your current reality fitting into that great purpose? Are you doing what God set you apart to do? Are you doing the good works that God called you to do? Let me give you three things we learn from John. Here's the first one. If you're going to know what your great purpose is, first, you have to know who you are. I know that's simple, but complex. John was very clear. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Here's who I am. My whole life is about preparing the way for Christ. We will never find out our great purpose in life until we know who we are. And the tragedy of so many people is that they live their lives trying to please others. There are some of you here today in your 40s and 50s and 60s, and you're still trying to please your father or some coach you had or a teacher. And the deal is, if we in our lives live to please other people, we will never please God. If we live to please other people, we'll be like that kid with his tongue stuck to a pole all of our lives. You can be well equipped. You can be well educated. You can be running your business. You can be climbing the ladder. You can have all the stuff and still don't know who you really are. Lori and I, our family, we like the Bourne Identity movies. Anyone like those movies? Two of us, we'll watch them together sometime. Jason Bourne, man, he is trained and he's equipped, but he doesn't know who he is. And I think it's one of the first movies. He's sitting in a restaurant talking to this person, and this is the script. He said, I can tell you the license plate numbers on all six cards outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and that the guy at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab or the gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for half a mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am? Man, I think many people are a lot like Jason Bourne. Top of the class, who's who, respected in the profession, living in a great country, having everything they would want. I mean, their life speaks of success, but when they lay their head on a pillow at night, when it's just them in the darkness, they say, man, I've achieved all these things, but who am I? Am I doing what God called me to do? Walker Percy wrote, you can get all A's and still flunk life. Now, as soon as I ask the question, who are you? A lot of people go right to what I do, the external things. I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a businessman, I'm a salesman, I work in this industry. That's who I am, can't you see? But that's where we make the mistake. We look on the outside. We are always impressed by external stuff, aren't we? So if you ask me who I am, I want to tell you the external stuff. My kids got me listen to this guy named Lecrae, Christian rapper. Lecrae has this great song called Identity. And listen to what the chorus says. I don't know if you call it a chorus in a rap song, but what he repeats a lot. He says, I'm not the shoes I wear. I'm not the clothes I buy. I'm not the house I live in. I'm not the car I drive. That's so simple, it's very profound. Because our world tells us that, you know what, you are the shoes you wear. And you are the clothes you buy, if you're going to be anybody. And who among us doesn't pull up to a house and make a judgment on success, right? Oh, nice house. This person must be pretty successful. And the car I drive. I mean, the world tells us that's the deal. I'm not the shoes I wear. I'm not the clothes I buy. I'm not the house I live in. I'm not the car I drive. Instead of thinking of external things when we're asked the question, who am I? We should be thinking of these things. Who am I in Christ? And let me run down this list. These are the things that we should be thinking. We need to remind ourselves of these. Number one, I'm accepted. I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. I've been justified. I've been declared not guilty by God himself. I'm united with Christ. I've been bought with the price. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen and adopted. I've been redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. Not only am I accepted, I'm secure. I'm free from condemnation. I am assured that God is working in my life. I cannot be separated from God's love. I have been sealed. I'm hidden in Christ with God. I'm confident that God's going to complete the work he started in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm just passing through town on my way. I'm accepted. I'm secure. And you know what else? I'm significant. Not because of where I live or what I drive. I'm significant because I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence at any time. I can do all things. I can do everything God has called me to do through him who gives me strength. That's who I am. So the first thing we got to know when we ask that question about our great purpose is, who am I? And that's an important question for us to start with. Here's the second thing. Your great purpose will not be safe. God's purpose for Elizabeth and Zechariah was to live out a long life childless, not knowing they would ever have a child. John says his purpose is a voice of one in the desert calling, make straight the way for the Lord. And we'll see next time that meant he lived eating locusts and wild honey. That meant that he had a hard message for people. And it meant at the end of the day, he lost his head. God's purpose is not going to be smooth sailing. And I want to emphasize that because I think there's a lot of Christian stuff out there today that says, trust Christ and it's all going to be good. Trust Jesus and job comes back, healing comes, marriages come together, everything works. And I got to tell you, that's not real life. When you trust in Jesus, safe is not a word to describe what's going on in your life. And there are too many Christians who want to live in their cozy little homes and their cozy little family and their cozy little nest egg with their cozy little lives. And the only thing they get worked up about is because people say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Now, I wish everyone said Merry Christmas. But man, when we live such selfish lives, not making an impact for Christ, and that's all we can have some passion about. Clay Morgan has written a great book. If you haven't read this, you should. He takes seven separate incidents of dead people returning to life in Scripture. Here's one thing that he says. Jesus didn't play it safe or use generic language to teach hollow platitudes. He had an edge because he lived on the edge. He shook things up and called people out of their hypocrisy and corruption regardless of their social standing. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? If you follow Jesus, it's not going to be nice and cozy. You remember in C.S. Lewis' Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Jesus is portrayed as the lion. Remember that? Aslan. And someone says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And if you want to follow Jesus, if you really want to grab your great purpose in life, safe will not be a word that describes it, but he's good. And when you follow him and when you find purpose, that's the exact place that you want to be. One more thing. It's not about us. Now, I know we think the world revolves around us, but it doesn't. John, again, says in verse 27, Jesus, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. John says, my great purpose is not about me. It's about Jesus. Remember later, John says, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. That's the theme of our life, isn't it? Or should be, when we're following God's great purpose. I ran across some convicting words for me by a 17th century writer named Stephen Charnack in a classic work. If you don't have it, you should get it. It's called The Attributes and Existence of God. It's a 2-volume set. Good stuff. Listen to what Charnack says. To pretend a homage to God and intend only the advantage of self is rather to mock him than worship him. When we believe that we ought to be satisfied rather than God glorified, we set God below ourselves, imagine that we should submit his honor to our advantage. We make ourselves more glorious than God. That's good stuff. Convicting, isn't it? Living the Christian life is not about us. And we'll learn from John again more next time that he came to point people to Christ. And he took a back seat all the way. John's the first one in Scripture who introduces us to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29, he says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, referring back to the Passover lamb. Here's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world, and he's going to do it by his sacrifice. Jesus came, and it wasn't about him. It was about doing God's will for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I'm not significant because of the shoes I wear, or the clothes I buy, or the house I live in, or the business I run. I'm significant because I'm a branch of Jesus, the true vine. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. I'm God's workmanship. I can approach the throne of God with confidence at any time, 24/7. I can do all things that God calls me to do through him who gives me strength. That's who I am.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of his life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, for our Pittsburgh area listeners, this holiday season at all our Bible Chapel campuses, we're taking a deep, refreshing breath with our series, Real Christmas, experiencing hope, joy, peace, and love. We'll walk through Advent together and explore these core components that Christ brings to our lives, not just during the holiday season, but all year long. We'll also hear real stories of life impact and change from our own members and be inspired through their testimonies of God's work in their hearts. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.